Our text for this morning is Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. So let's read our passage. Mark 15. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes in the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. And then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, and so Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather choose or release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." And then Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. We've been studying through the book of Mark, and we've come to this place where it's just prior to the cross. And as we look at this, I want to have us use our imaginations a little bit and try to picture ourselves living in this day. Picture yourself living at the time of Jesus, the time of all these things taking place, and let's try to get into the mind of Barabbas for a second. Imagine that you've attempted to start a rebellion. You fit into that category of those that don't like what's taking place with the Romans there. And so you've attempted to start a rebellion against the Romans. We're told in God's word that he robbed people. And so you've robbed people. In order to fund this rebellion, this insurrection that you're trying to do, you have gone around and you have stolen from people large quantities. Not only that, but you use the money that you stole towards the rebellion and for yourself. You know that what you're attempting is against the government, and it's a capital offense if you fail to succeed and are caught. So you're trying to cause a rebellion against the Romans. If you're caught, you know, capital offense. Well, in your attempt to be an insurrectionist, now you have murdered people. Whoever you needed to murder to be able to continue with the rebellion. You're a leader of this group of guerrilla soldiers. Everybody knows you as a notorious criminal. If you were to say Barabbas in that area, everybody knew who he was. He was well known for what he had done. You're the talk of the entire region. So you've robbed people, you've murdered people, you're the leader of rebellion, and then something happens. You've miscalculated. Maybe you found yourself caught in a trap, but the greatest fear has fallen upon you. You've been caught by the Romans. They caught you. They've shackled you with chains, connected with those that you have led in the rebellion. And you're thrown into a prison. You've been found guilty. You've been sentenced to death. You sit in that cell, chained to other criminals, thinking of the fact that you're going to be put to death. Without any doubt, someone like Barabbas had seen a crucifixion before. Of course he had. They'd seen it. So he had seen people be nailed to a cross. Seen the stakes being driven into people's hands and heard the shrieks, the cries, seen the looks on their faces as it was just excruciating pain. Watched them hanging on that cross and just wondering, how long till I breathe my last? I mean, some people would be up there for hours or days. And so you're there in this cell, and if you're like me, I would sit there chained with these guys just thinking, it's coming. It's just a matter of time. At some point, I'm going to be executed. You'd sit there and just think about your hands. You would think about your feet. You would have pictures in your mind of what a crucifixion was like, and you thought, man, I thought that I had enough people that it was just going to snowball. It was going to get bigger, that we were going to be able to be successful, that we were going to rebel. And you have these guys, and they're all chained up against you, and I'm sure it wasn't sweet fellowship. I'm sure these guys are together just thinking, you led us to this. You told us that we were going to be okay. You told us that if we followed you, if we started this rebellion against the Romans, that we would have success. Now we are all waiting to be executed. You can't cause a rebellion. You can't murder people. You can't rob people in the Roman Empire and think that you're not going to go to be executed on a cross. And so the thought of all these things just horrifies you. It keeps you up at night. You're waiting, and your wait continues day after day. And you know that you're guilty of the crimes. It's not like, hey, that's not right. I didn't do that, right? No, you knew that when you started down that path, that if you didn't succeed in the rebellion, you'd be put to death. It was one or the other. If you got caught, you were going to be put to death. And when you made that decision to murder somebody so that you could continue in the rebellion, you knew that the likelihood of being executed if you got caught became 100%. No option. So you're guilty of the crimes you've been sentenced to, and now you're just waiting more and more, and it's more than you can bear just thinking about your execution. As you wait there in prison, the polar opposite has come into the same city. He's perfectly righteous. He's without any sin whatsoever. He's exemplified perfect holiness on earth over the last 30-some years. He's displayed power like nobody has ever displayed in history. The winds obey him. The sea, the waves, they obey him. He's healed every kind of disease, sicknesses, deformity. He's raised people from the dead back to life again. He's confronted sin. He's overturned tables of those who practice wicked acts at the temple. He taught with authority and spoke the truth like nobody had ever taught in the history of the world. He was without sin. He is perfectly good. And he's more than that. He's the creator of the universe. Here you're sitting in your stall, and someone has come into town who is perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, who has done nothing wrong, and he's the creator of the universe. He's all powerful. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's always existed. From everlasting to everlasting, he is fully God. He is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And he's come into Jerusalem. He was just betrayed by a friend. He was brought before Caiaphas in the middle of the night at his house, and we're told that he opened not his mouth. He was beaten, spit upon, blindfolded, hit over and over again as he was mocked with each painful blow. And so now as you're chained in prison, having no idea of what's taking place outside of your prison walls, this man Jesus is dragged to the governor of the region early in the morning by the most religious people of the day, by those that everybody looks at as the most holy, the most godly. He's dragged by this garrison of people with all of the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes, and they take him, and they take him to the governor's house because they know that they have to be able to get permission from the Romans if they're gonna crucify him. They want him put to death more than anything. And so it tells us in Mark 15, verse 1, immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, and they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Now, to give you a little history on Pilate came into power in AD 26. The reason why he came into power was because he married a woman who was a family member of Caesar. He got there because he married this woman who, history tells us, was not the greatest woman in the world either, but he got to his place of power. He had some Galileans, we're told in Luke, killed and mixed their blood with the blood of the sacrifices. And so immediately when he comes into power, he just starts causing problems. And in Rome, they don't want you to cause problems. They want you to govern. They want you to lead. They don't want the people to start an uprising. He had his people go in the middle of the night and put up these flags throughout Jerusalem saying with the image of Caesar Tiberius. They had them put the image up in the middle of the night. And so when the people woke up in the morning, they saw the image on the flags throughout Jerusalem, and they were irate about it. He lived over on the coast, on the Mediterranean coast, so there was this huge group of the Jews that marched over to his estate, over to his place, and they demanded that they take down the flags, and he said that he wouldn't. And so this whole group of people laid in front of his place for 5 days and five nights, saying, "Take down the flags." And he wouldn't do it. He told them, "Let's talk about it, let's meet, let's all go into the stadium." So they all go into the stadium. And then at that point, he announces to them, "Your choice is to leave the flags up, or my entire garrison of soldiers will put you to death." He brings out all his soldiers around, and so there's these hundreds of people and all these soldiers that are there. And we're told that the Jews just lay down on their stomachs and just exposed their necks and said, "Do what you have to do, basically. Kill us then." And at that point, he had a choice. Do I execute all of these people? What will happen to this area that I govern if I do that? Or do I let them go? And he chose to let them go. He gave an order, have them take all the flags down. And so we see this as a man who, he doesn't want to cause an uprising. At the same time, he's somewhat weak, wanting to have a position in which he married into, but he cares a lot about what the Roman Empire thinks about him. And so this is Pilate. Jesus is delivered to him. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him and said to him, "It is as you say. Yes, I'm the king of the Jews." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you. But Jesus still answered nothing. So Pilate marveled. He was amazed. See, because they had no reason to crucify Christ. There was no reason to put him to death. Jesus was looking or hearing all of these things, and Pilate's watching this take place, thinking, just say something. All Jesus would have had to say is, no, I did not say that. I did not do that. Based upon this law, you can't do this. And he could have easily got himself to a place where Pilate's looking at it saying, hey, you just heard him speak. We have no reason to execute him. But Pilate marvels because Jesus has said nothing. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Now, as we look at the other accounts, we know that what's taking place here is Pilate in his mind is thinking, how do I get out of this? I can't put Jesus to death because he has done nothing wrong. He's done nothing wrong. I'm looking at it and I'm telling them he has done nothing wrong. And so he's sitting there thinking and saying, it's that time. It's that time of Passover. We have this agreement with the people that we can bring one prisoner or give them an option and say, here's the people. We will set this person free at the time of the Passover. And so in Pilate's mind, he's thinking, who's the worst of the worst? Who's the guy that, man, they will not let this guy go? And he comes up with Barabbas. And Barabbas, he's a murderer. This isn't someone that just committed a small crime. This guy, he's a murderer. He's robbed the people. We're told that Barabbas was, according to Matthew 27:16, that he was a notorious prisoner. Everybody knew who Barabbas was. And so in Pilate's mind, he's thinking, all right, I'm supposed to bring someone, one person in whom I could release. Give him a choice. I'll give him a choice between Jesus, King of the Jews, Jesus, who has done nothing wrong, Jesus, who opened not his mouth, Jesus, who has done all of these miracles, Jesus, in whom all of these people are followed, or I'll give them the option of Barabbas. He is wicked. Wicked. And so he brings them out. The multitude's crying aloud, and they're asking him to do just as he had always done for them. And Pilate said to them, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. He knows. He knows that the reason why these guys have handed him over, handed Christ over, is because they're envious of him. They hate his holiness. They hate the fact that he's perfectly righteous, that he has not sinned, that he speaks the truth, that he condemns sin. They hate the fact that he confronts sin. They hate it. And Pilate knows that that's why they handed him over. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. The chief priests are looking at it and saying, okay, if we are allowed to let one person go during this time of Passover, let's get the people to let the most notorious criminal go. Let's have them release Barabbas instead of Jesus. And so we're told that they stirred up the crowd. And Pilate says, then what do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? And they all start crying out, crucify him. Now let's just go back for a second and imagine being Barabbas again. You're there in your cell. You know that you are to be put to death. And you're just waiting. And all of a sudden, you hear the prison gates open. And they come in and they undo your shackles and they take you out. And in his mind, if he couldn't hear all that was taking place, which I doubt that he would be able to hear everything from being in a jail cell, he maybe thought, okay, this is the time. I'm being executed right now. Like, this is the time. It's happening right now. He maybe even came out and heard the people saying, crucify him. Or give us Barabbas. Crucify him. And in his mind, he's just thinking, it's happening right now. What I have been thinking about for all this time, it's about to happen. I'm about to be executed. And he's brought before the people, and to his surprise, they're saying, crucify Christ. Pilate says, what evil has he done? What has he done? And they start crying out all the more, crucify him. I mean, can you picture just the mentality of this mob? Crucify him. And they have to be looking upon this saying, Barabbas, let Barabbas go. I know he's a horrible criminal, but let him go. Crucify Jesus. Crucify him. Put him to death. And the chief priests, the religious leaders are all saying, crucify him. And Barabbas comes out and he sees all of this taking place. And then he sees that he gets released. Radical. Here he goes from leaving that cell thinking, I'm going to be executed, to you're free. I would venture to think he stuck around. I'd venture to think he was thinking, what's going on? Why are they letting me go? And who is this that they want to kill? We're told that this garrison of people clothed him with a purple robe, twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, took a reed and hit the crown of thorns down. They were spitting on him. They were mocking him by bowing down and pretending like they were worshiping him. And when they had mocked him, they tore that purple robe off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to be crucified. He had just been beaten 39 times with a cat of nine tails. It would have been this whip that had nine pieces of leather coming down that would have had stone in it or metal or bone or glass, things that were told just throughout history. It would literally just tear you apart. It would sink into your skin and just tear you apart. And this is what Christ is experiencing. They're mocking him. Purple is that color of royalty. And so they're just mocking him and making fun of him. And they take him to the cross. And I look at this and I think, did Barabbas even follow to see, like, he's being nailed. His hands just got nailed. Hearing the cries, his feet just got nailed to the cross. And just and having it go through his mind, I thought that was going to be me today. Like, I thought that was going to be me. And just watching this and saying, he is there in my stead so that I am not. I'm free. And I look at this and I see Christ saving him from the physical death. And we have no idea what happened to Barabbas afterwards. We have no idea. Bible's silent on it. But there is this account that is recorded in all four Gospels of what took place with this man called Barabbas. And I look at this and I see a picture of substitutionary atonement there. I look at this and I see Barabbas, who is a criminal, a murderer, a chief of sinners. And he is let go by wicked, wicked people. And Christ is there upon a cross. And I would think that Barabbas was somewhat amazed at the events that transpired that day. Wouldn't you think so? Now you translate that to us and you think, okay, but that was us. I was in prison. I was in chains. I was bound by my sin. Bible tells me that every inclination of my heart was only evil continually. The Bible told me that there was none that are righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. Bible tells us that our righteousness is like filthy rags in his sight, that all of us were haters of God. Not some of us, all of us were. You may look and say, well, no, I wasn't a hater of God. I just didn't really think about him. And God says, no, actually, I know what was inside your heart, and there was no righteousness at all in it. You were dead in your sins and in your trespasses. In Christ, when he went to the cross, it wasn't just that he became our substitution for a physical death that we would experience, but he became our substitution for a spiritual death that we would have experienced, that we would have spent eternity, we would have spent eternity under the wrath of God, eternity in hell. And I look at this and I just think, do you want to measure God's love for you this morning? Just trying to measure it. Measure how much it is that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. You want to see how deep it is? Well, you were like Barabbas. It's like you're sitting in this cell just waiting to be put to death, waiting for the wrath to come upon you. You were justly chained, justly condemned, waiting for the wrath of God to come upon you in the form of eternal separation from God in the lake of fire and brimstone, eternal hell. Your chains were broken. Your wrath was absorbed. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Radical. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Think of how happy you would be to be Barabbas. What do you mean I'd be set free? What do you mean? I've murdered people. You know I've murdered people. You know I robbed people. You know I led that rebellion. What do you mean I'm being set free? And I pray whatever joy was in his heart would be just magnified exponentially in our hearts this morning when we look and we say, what do you mean I'm being set free? I know everything that I did. I know every sin. I don't even know every sin because there's so many I forgot most of them. But I know my life was filled with it. And I knew that I was guilty and I was condemned and the punishment that I was going to receive was just. And it wasn't going to go by in hours or days. It was eternal. And he set me free. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we, brothers and sisters, would become the righteousness of God in him. Is that radical to you? I look at it and I think all through Scripture, Christ is revealed to us as our substitute. Do you remember a few weeks ago with the Passover? You look and you see God is going to judge Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And he tells his people, put some blood on the doorpost. Take a lamb and sacrifice a lamb, a spotless lamb. Take that lamb and put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost. And when I see the blood, when I'm passing over, when I'm going over that house, when I see the blood, I'll pass over it. The judgment won't come upon you, my people, because I'll see the blood of the lamb that you sacrificed, that you placed upon that doorpost. And when I see that blood, I'll pass over that house. And sure enough, that next morning, there is wailing that has taken place in the streets because of the judgment that has come upon the people with the death of their firstborn. But the Jews, those that had put the blood on their doorposts, they're saying, my child's still here. And Jesus has just given Passover to his disciples. And he was, as he was doing that, he took bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body, which was broken for you. This is my body, which was broken for you. Substitutionary atonement. There was a substitution. He was broken for me, so I wouldn't have to be. He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it, and he said to them, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. He had just had this conversation with the disciples. This cup, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. It's shed by me for many so that your blood doesn't have to get shed. It won't have to get shed because it was shed by me. Substitutionary atonement. People in Israel, they knew this. They celebrated the Day of Atonement as it was told to them in Leviticus, in the book of Leviticus. They would take an animal, they would bring two goats. One goat they would sacrifice for the sins of the people. The other goat they would have Aaron lay his hands on the head of the goat, and he would confess the iniquities of the people, of the children of Israel, and all of their transgressions, it says, concerning all their sins, putting it on the head of the goat, and then they would send the goat out into the wilderness. The goat would bear on itself, it tells us in Leviticus 16:22, the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. The goat takes the sins upon its head and goes out into the wilderness. And it's the scapegoat. Two goats that are given. Substitutionary atonement. Hebrews says, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. For those who are called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. He took it upon himself. He took it. He became our substitute. Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and he carried our sorrows. Substitutionary, right? He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows, so you and I wouldn't have to. He was smitten by God. It says, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes, we are healed. Do you get it? It's all substitutionary. It's all, this is what I deserve, but he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. I wouldn't have to be wounded for my transgressions anymore. I wouldn't have to be bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, I was healed. It was all him so that I wouldn't have to experience. It was him as the substitute so that I wouldn't have to go through it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Barabbas? Barabbas is there saying, what do you mean I get to go free? And you and I can be there going, what do you mean I get to go free? How'd that happen? And the reason is because he went to the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes, we're healed. Isaiah 53 says, they made his grave with the wicked. He was there, being crucified next to two thieves, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Isaiah 53:12 says, he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Psalm 22 says, God says, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 22, remember, this is written hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ went to the cross. He says, they pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. I'm hanging there, and they've pierced my hands and my feet, and you can literally just count all my bones. And they're looking at me like dogs, and they're the whole congregation of the wicked, and they look and they're just staring at me. It was written before crucifixion was ever even invented. And you look at it and you say, that's what he did for me. First Peter, he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:22. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for who? For many. Substitutionary atonement. It's right there. John 1:29. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming towards him. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Passover. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He takes them away. He is our substitute. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. And so when I think about this, I'm picturing Barabbas there looking at all that's taken place and just thinking, what a day this has been. I thought for sure I was going to be executed. And I don't have to, because Jesus, who is called King of the Jews, is being executed for me. And what happened in his heart, can't even speculate. But what happens in our hearts based upon this? Put yourself in that cell. Put yourself there. Realize that was me. I'm chained up with all these people I had done so many wicked things with. I'm chained up with all of humanity. Barabbas, his name, means son of a father. Kind of refers to all of us, doesn't it? All of us have a father. And so I'm there. I'm in the cell, and I'm waiting for my just wrath to come upon me, God's just wrath to come upon me, and the door's open, and the chains are broken, and I'm set free. And I look, and I say, what made it so I could be set free? And then I look to the cross and say, he made it so I could be set free. He did it. Everything I deserved was being placed upon him as he hung on that cross. Everything. He who knew no sin became sin for me, so I might become the righteousness of God in him. He did it. Our joy should be so much greater than that of Barabbas. He saved us from spiritual death. It's radical. Our salvation is amazing. By faith alone and the work of Christ upon the cross, we can have confidence that we are no longer in that cell waiting for our condemnation. Scripture tells us there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. None. Gone. Removed. You want to measure the love of God this morning? Put yourself in that cell. And then think of what it is that you have been saved from. And then think on the fact that he did it. All of it. As you partake in the Lord's Supper this morning, as you partake in communion, we go back to what we read. Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it from it. And he said to him, this blood is a new covenant, which is shed. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Communion is an act that we as believers do in remembrance of him. So take this time as Christians. If you're not a Christian, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. You'd see yourself in that prison and that you, by faith, would trust in the work of Christ upon the cross and partake in communion for the first time and say, I believe in him. I trust in him. But if you're not, we encourage you not to partake in communion. But for us as believers, may this be a sweet, sweet time for us. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this salvation in which you have given us. You've set us free from the chains of our sin and of our bondage. You who knew no sin became sin for us. And I pray that we would partake this morning in a way of just remembering you and giving thanks to you and praising you. And just as we could think of the excitement of Barabbas being released from that prison, I pray that the excitement of sinners who have been forgiven and brought into the family of God and told that we'd be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, told that we're made your own special people, told that we'll spend eternity in the joy of the Lord. I pray that the joy that we have this morning would make Barabbas' sinful joy seem like nothing, because we know who it is who saved us. And I pray, Lord, that that as you meet us here in this place, that there would be sweet, sweet fellowship and communion between you and us, your people, who approach you with thanksgiving. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.